Here's Pastor James Cadiz with some helpful advice for days like these.
We're living in shaky days, and it's becoming more and more obvious that we can very easily be moved if we are not founded in something that will keep that from happening. So my advice to you is let the Lord establish you, right? Let Him put you on that firm foundation where you know nothing is going to happen. Let Him put the footings on and let Him just do the work that He wants to do.
I have found that peace only comes from You. I have found that joy only comes from You. 'Cause all I need is You.
Welcome once again to Light on the Hill. Our Bible teacher is Pastor James Cadiz. God is true to His promises, and He can be relied upon. He can be trusted and believed. However, it's often still a challenge for us to do that. Maybe it's because we live in a world of infidelity. We are constantly being let down and disappointed. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3, be encouraged by this truth. God is faithful. Here's Pastor James.
This is so cool. I love this. He says, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. By the way, when it says the Lord is faithful, that means the Lord will be the one who will come through for you, right? He will be the one that will actually do this. By the way, the same person who wrote this book is the same person that wrote the book of Hebrews, who described to us what faith is all about. He told us that faith is when you have hope for something and there is a substance to that hope, right? I've described that for you guys many, many times, right? I have a guy that knocks on my door in the morning and he says, tomorrow when you wake up, you're going to be 150 pounds lighter. I'd probably punch the guy in the face, close the door and say, get lost. That's not even funny. But what if he knocks on my door and he says, tomorrow you're going to be $5 billion richer. You're going to wake up to being $5 billion richer. Okay, get lost. Nice. Thank you for the input. I appreciate your nice declaration upon my life. See you later. Then I wake up in the morning with a phone ringing. And the guy says, there's a person that loves you. He's been watching you from afar. He died today. And in his trust, he left you $5 billion. Now, let's say that guy knocks on my door next week. And he says, tomorrow, you are going to find out you have a long-lost relative. And he is going to give you a new home. That sounds crazy, but you know, the first time the guy was right. I mean, whatever. So you go to sleep. You wake up. There's a guy knocking on your door. He says, I'm your long lost uncle. And I'm leaving the country. And I wanted you to have my house. Here's the title. There's notaries there, everything. You're all done. Another guy knocks on your door the third time. And he says, tomorrow when you wake up, you're going to have a new car in your driveway. So now you can't get sleep. Right now you're like, okay, this guy's got to be right. You wake up the next day and sure enough, there's a new car in your driveway. And let's say every single week for 52 weeks, he knocks on your door and he tells you something is going to happen that just seems crazy. And every single time it happens. Now, when he knocks on your door for the first time the next year, for the 51st time, and he says, you're going to be 150 pounds lighter when you wake up in the morning, I'd be going online and buying smaller clothes. Why? Because he has a perfect track record. He's never gotten it wrong. He's never lied. He's never been deceptive. He was right every single time. When this guy says the Lord is faithful, he's reminding us of that very fact. God's track record is perfect. He's never gotten it wrong. He's never made a promise that he was unable to keep. He's always done what he said he was going to do. So I just want to remind you of the fact that he's never failed you. He's never gone wrong, ever, never. And even when you think he failed you, he really didn't. He did you a favor. He's reminding you of that. He's reminding me of that. Hey, God is faithful. Now, the statement that follows this is even more significant. Why? Because he's making a promise based on the faithfulness of God in our lives. He says, the Lord is faithful, what? Who shall establish you and keep you from evil. So there's two things he promises to do. The first thing that he promises to do is to root you and to ground you, right? I'm telling you. The last 2 days, we've been watching these cranes put up these massive walls that are right now. I don't know if you see that. You guys drive up the street, and now you think you're like in like communist Russia or something. Like, it looks like the USSR, you know, like these. I mean, it's just crazy. These solid, you know, just unbelievable. I mean, and we're watching them put these cranes up, you know, and literally put them down. And these, I mean, these cranes are crazy because these cranes are capable of picking up something like, I don't even know the weight. I think it's something like 40 or 50 or 60. Actually, that's a bigger crane. So I think that crane can pick up like 100,000 pounds, right? 50 tons. And they're picking up these massive concrete walls and fly them over and setting them on the foundation and setting them up where they're literally put down and established, where they're pretty much unmovable. Finally, they go and they set these things down. I mean, and it looks like they're about to lean out and fall over the street. But these guys know exactly what they're doing. They take it, they fasten these things down to the ground. They're established. Let me tell you something. These things ain't going anywhere. They are not going anywhere. They spent the last year and a half building the foundation of this thing, right? They were working, they were compacting the ground, they're doing all that stuff. Well, as solid and as sure as that might seem, God is establishing us even deeper than that, right? He's putting us on a footing that cannot be moved. Now, here's my thing. We're living in shaky days, and it's becoming more and more obvious that we can very easily be moved if we are not founded in something that will keep that from happening. So my advice to you is let the Lord establish you, right? Let him put you on that firm foundation where you know nothing is going to happen. Let him put the footings on and let him just do the work that he wants to do. And then he goes on to say that he will also do what? He will keep you from evil. In other words, he's going to protect you. He's going to protect you. Someone asked me recently, they say, James, when you make some of the decisions you make, you appear to be somewhat reckless in a way, right? You just do it and you don't seem to have any concern about the decision you make when you make it. And I tell them the same thing every time. I make the decision because I know that that's what God wanted me to do. And I'm not scared to engage in what God has asked me to do, because I know if he's asked me to do it, he has a reason for me and I should never be worried. And it's really interesting, because when we walk in open obedience to God, we have nothing to fear. Why? Because he will keep us from evil. Some of you might be attacked by people. Some of you might experience really, really difficult situations or circumstances, but that is still God keeping you from evil. Why? Because even when people do evil to you and God allows that evil to happen, it's him doing it for a purpose that will benefit you. So in essence, he's keeping you from the effects of darkness, the effects of evil. That in essence is what's being said here, that he's with you, that he's watching over you. And notice what he says here in verse 4. He says, and we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that you both do and will do the things which we command you. In other words, we know that God has touched you. We're aware of the fact that God has changed your life. And we know that you've been so affected by the word of God in your life that you are going to follow the instruction that we give you. Now, again, there's a caveat to this, and this is something that we should probably talk about, and that is the fact that when they command them, they're commanding them from the scriptures. They're saying, this is what the scriptures teach, and this is how you ought to live. And because of their desire to want to walk in submission and obedience to the word of God, that's exactly what's happening. They're ordering themselves to be under the obedience to the word of God, and that's the picture that's being drawn here. And then he says this, and this is a very heavy statement. He says, and the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting of Christ. Okay, then there's two things that we want God to direct us into, right? Number one, we want him to direct us, or direct our hearts into the love of God. Now, why is that an important phrase? Directing our hearts into the love of God. Because by default, man's heart does not love God. Okay, let me say that again. By default, man's heart does not love God. Let me take it a step further to effectively demonstrate that to you. How many times have you come to church not really wanting to hear the Bible study, but doing it because it's something that you do on a regular basis? Or how many times, even if you love the Lord, have you come to church and not really wanted to hear it because your soul is weary and you're tired? The flesh does not love God. The flesh resists loving God. But look at the terminology he puts here. That the Lord, what? Direct your hearts into the love of God. Let me give you the translation of that. It means this. May God direct you to take the most intimate portion of your thought life that is oftentimes the most vulnerable to the emotional state. And may he teach you how to ignore the emotions of your flesh to simply do what you know you must do, and that is walk in the love of God. Now, what does walking in the love of God mean? What does that mean? It means to walk in obedience to him, right? It means to do what he says. Listen, how many of us are married in the room? Quick show of hands. Quick show of hands. You married people, okay? For you single people, this applies to you too, because your relationship with your wife or your husband doesn't start the day you walk down the aisle and say, I do. Your relationship with your wife or husband started the day you received the Lord in your heart, okay? That was my rule. And I kept that rule, and it pays. But let me just explain this. You married people. Might be hard to publicly admit this. How many times have you woken up in the morning or gone to bed at night or found yourself in the middle of the day not wanting to love your spouse? Quick show of hands. You might not raise your hands. I'll raise my hand. I have no problem telling you that. I have had many times, and my wife came to me on a literal silver platter. My wife is the godliest woman that any man can expect to marry. She gets it. My wife married a man who was already well established in the ministry, and I did not have to teach her how to interact with all the other pastors' wives. I didn't have to teach her how to establish a women's ministry, how to love people, how to care for people, how to remember names more than I do. I didn't have to teach her to put up with my nonsense. I didn't have to do any of that. She's the best wife that any man could ever ask for. And there are days where my emotions have no desire to be attached to her, because the flesh is evil. It is something we contend with on a regular basis. But it is especially during those times where my love for my wife abounds, because it is not founded in my emotional being, but it's founded in my willingness to obey God and how I interact with her, because I love her with all of my heart. I am the very proud father of two beautiful little girls. My oldest one right now is a handful, right? She's at that age. She's smart. She's beautiful. She loves her mother and father, and she is generally obedient. But did you notice, parents, that kids are inconvenient? Did you notice that? Did you notice that? It's not like you can tell your kids, hey, chill out for now, because I've got this plan and I don't want you to be a part of it. It doesn't work that way, does it? They're inconvenient by default. Especially for me. I'm not nearly as physical as the average father would be. Let the overwhelming love that abounds in my heart, that is created by a willingness to deny the flesh and obey the Lord, makes it a great joy and a privilege to be able to do the things that I get to do for my children. I don't get it with my wife. You know, even from the day we got the baby, both of the kids, I got one. We got her when she was 2 weeks old. She's the youngest sister of her three-year-old. We got them all in at the same time. My wife could be having a horrible day, but when the baby goes poo-poo, I don't know if I should say that from the pulpit, when she goes poo-poo, my wife has a way of unwrapping the diaper and going, hi, baby, you poo-pooed. It's okay. I love you. I'm going to take it. She does that the whole time. And it smells gnarly. You want to, you know, the whole thing. That comes from a decision that was made even before those kids came into our house, before those kids were even born, to love. That's why she's the best mother in the world. It's a point. Look at the emphasis that he places here. This is so important. That the Lord do what? Direct your hearts into the love of God. What does that mean? That means your hearts. It implies the fact that our hearts will wander from obedience to God, from loving God through obedience. And what we're praying for is that God will direct those hearts to ignore the emotion and the desire to capitulate to the flesh and simply walk in obedience to God. That's the power of the picture that's being drawn here, right? Very, very important picture. And then he says what? And into, and this one's the big one, you guys, this one's huge, into the patient waiting for Christ. That's a big one, isn't it? Into the patient waiting. Let me tell you how that works. The willingness to walk in obedience to God and the execution of that obedience is the definition of loving God. If you can't do that, you won't learn how to be patient in waiting for him to arrive. Now, I don't know about you, but patience is a remarkable characteristic to be able to establish in your life, because patience always produces the best result. When you're the one that wants to rush it through, it's not a good idea. And this is something I've been doing my whole life with technology. I buy a computer, and I have a background in computer forensics, network security. It's something that I, you know, for a long time, that's how I supported this church when we started the church. And for me, every new piece of technology that came out, I had to buy it. That was just the way it was. So I always broke my own rule, but it was because I had no patience. I'd buy a computer, and then a year later, the latest and greatest computer comes out, and then I buy that right away. Finally, I got to the point where I just decided I'm not going to do that anymore. Now, I've been wanting to buy a new laptop for quite some time to replace the one that I have. The one that I have is beginning to be on its last leg. I think I'm going on like year 5 or 6 of owning it, right? Which is very unusual for me. But I've told myself, when I buy that new one, I'm going to wait until what I want comes out. And then I'll pounce on it, right? So then last year, I had the opportunity to buy one that I really, really wanted to buy. Had all the latest and greatest features. And I really felt like the Lord told me, just be patient. Don't wait. You just wait. The right one will come. So I decided I wasn't going to buy it. Sure enough, the people that bought those things, they were having battery problems, the laptops were exploding, heat problems, all this other kind of stuff. And mind you, I know this is first world problem. This isn't a third world problem here I'm talking about, right? But I found myself in a position where it's kind of freeing to not feel like you have to get the latest and greatest. And it's even more freeing to know that the result of your patience will produce the greatest possible result beyond that which you can even imagine. Now, I've learned this. One of the primary characteristics of walking with God is patience, because he requires that of us in waiting for his return. A lot of people say, well, he's been saying he's coming for years and nothing's happened. Ask God to establish within you patience in waiting for him. Why? Because the very moment you begin to diminish that patience that you have established in your heart will be the very moment that you begin to act prematurely in a way that will bring destruction to you every single time. Every single time. Let me make this other statement. When you fail to choose to be patient, you are breaking a discipline. It's a discipline that God has embedded within us to say, wait for me because I will always give you what's best. Right? I'm really thankful for God teaching me how to be patient in certain areas in my life. And again, I can tell you story after story after story after story where it was really tempting to act on my impatience, but it would have created for me a result that was absolutely no good, right? I've never been one that's really struggled with relationships. I've never been one that's ever wanted to be in a relationship. I've never really been kind of a woman person, right? I struggle more after a piece of steak than I would a woman, okay? I mean, that's just me typically. That's just, I have different weaknesses. That's not one of them, right? Honestly, just hasn't been. So years and years ago, probably in my early 20s, I had seen somebody from a distance that I just felt like, you know, Lord, maybe she's the person. Maybe she's the person that I ought to marry. And I never really wanted to get married in the first place. And I just said, well, maybe she's the person. So I prayed, and God very quickly told me, don't even think about it, right? And that was easy for me. I'm comfortable with that, right? Went out and had my piece of steak, right? Didn't think much of it. No big deal, right? 10 years goes by. I'm not even thinking about marriage. No desire to be married. Almost another 10 years go by. And you know the story of my wife. You know how I met her and so on and so forth. I'm going to get myself in trouble now. I'm just going to tell you, I'm going to get in trouble. But you know how beautiful my wife. My wife's the most beautiful woman in the world, inside and out. She's amazing. People still come up to me and ask me if I'm rich when I introduce my wife as being my wife. You know what I mean? I got the good deal, right? I saw that lady the other day online, and I'm not going to get into details. She put up a post or something, you know? And I just said, ooh. Lord, you have not been good to her over the years. If you know what I mean. I don't want to get myself in trouble. And I looked back at my wife, and I just said, thank you, God. You are so good. How many times did I think I may have wanted something, and if I did not sit in patience? I hear people say this all the time. I just want to give up my life. I just want to die and let the Lord come back soon. Hey, listen, I want the Lord to come back as soon as you. I want him to come back just as fast as you want him to come back. But I don't know about you. I'm going to rest patient in that, knowing that it's around the corner, and I'm not going to freak out because it's not happening right now. And I'm going to swing as hard as I can, fighting the fight that he's called me to. Because I know when that fight is over and the day comes where he either takes my life or takes me up in the sky, it is going to be the most incredible moment of eternity. And the reward that I will reap, just like the reward you will reap, is something, as the Apostle Paul said, is illegal to be able to articulate, because there are no words in the human language that can even begin to describe what God has waiting for you and me. That's what it means to wait for him patiently.
You're listening to Light on the Hill with Pastor James Cadiz. Remember, you can access these programs online at lightonthehillradio.com and through the Light on the Hill app. Pastor James, tomorrow is National Sanctity of Human Life Day. I know this is something that is so near and dear to your heart. Tell us about why you believe Christians need to take a stand for life, and what are some of the practical things they can do?
You know, it's really simple, Jane. This really is a big part of my heart and my life, because we have an obligation to stand up for human life. And I can tell you that abortion is murder. There's really no other way of putting it. And I tell you right now, this is the greatest civil rights issue of our time. If you are concerned about the dialogue that's been going back and forth with respect to racism, how about we consider this statistic? This is very interesting. Understand that 3% of the childbearing population in this country is represented by Black women, yet it accounts for 50% of the abortions that are going on right now in this country. That means 1,500 Black babies are being killed, and the other 1,500 that are being killed every day are of all other types of races. Now, this is very, very sad, and if you really are concerned about this so-called fake social justice movement, you'll be concerned about things like that. Also, I would say, look into adoption. If you can do it, look into adopting children. My wife and I this year have been blessed with two very precious children that God was able to give us through adoption. And it is something that's very important, because the way we can defeat the issue of abortion is by providing life through adoption and caring for these precious children.
Thank you for sharing that, Pastor James. That's all for now, but come back next time when we'll again open and study 2 Thessalonians with Pastor James Cadiz. Invite a friend to listen too. Light on the Hill is presented by Calvary Chapel, Signal Hill.
I have found that peace only comes from you. I have found that joy only comes from you. 'cause all I need is